out of that translation there. The Hawaiian pigeon. Well, that was Steve Saint. And Steve Saint is the son of Nate Saint, who was one of the missionaries that we began to tell the story about and follow last week. And let me just recap for you, especially if you weren't here last week. The stories of Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Roger Udarian, Ed McCauley, and Pete Fleming. Back in the early 1950s, after World War II, and they were college students at Wheaton University up in Illinois, Wheaton College in Illinois, God had put a call on their heart to be a missionary to somewhere in the world. It became very clear as they began to hear about a savage, murderous tribe in the Amazon, in Ecuador, called the Alca Indians, and specifically the Waldani tribes. They had such a reputation for being murderous. Matter of fact, it was estimated that within just a generation, that tribe would totally be extinct because of their murderous ways. And so, these gentlemen, along with their wives and their young children, Steve Saint being one of them, they packed up and headed down to the jungle. They prayed that God would be able to help them make a connection with this savage tribe. The only thing that people knew that any time an outsider would come, they were instantly murdered and killed. Oil prospectors from the big oil companies would go down prospecting for oil. And they were doing the same things. They had such fear that they would kill the Waldanis before they would have a chance to be killed. But they were also usually killed. And so here are these five families. They went down, lived in primitive jungle huts, and they searched for the Waldani. Weeks and months went by when finally they made that first contact. And for a period of time, they exchanged gifts. They would fly in a little airplane. They would land on a river beach there in the middle of the Amazon jungle. And they would leave gifts. And there became this exchange of gifts. And then at one point, they made physical contact. And matter of fact, one of the Alca Waldani Indians took a ride in the little, what they called the wooden bee, the airplane that they had. And as time went on and they created more contact and more rapport, the day came that they were going to begin to share about the love of Christ, the transforming power that we just read about, that Steve just read about there in 2 Corinthians. The transforming power. But on that day, something tragically went wrong. And as they went out to approach the Waldanis, just as they had many times before, it was a little odd that only the women of the tribe were there, and they coaxed the five guys there to come along to the side of the edge of the jungle where they were attacked maliciously. Spears were thrown into their bodies and they were macheted to death. Now, most people would think that would be the end of the story, but it wasn't, because as we read and we heard testimony last week of the spouses and family members, that three of the wives, along with their children, actually went into the jungle and began to live with the Waldani. They realized that the call wasn't simply for these five guys, but the call was for the entire family. And they realized that they had to show something so different. They had to show forgiveness in order to be able to open up a door for the message of God and for the message of Jesus Christ. You see, forgiveness was a foreign concept. All the Waldani ever knew was killing in revenge. Well, what would drive someone to do that? Now, we listened on a video clip of a person who was studying the tribe, and they said because of that forgiveness, because the Word of God was able to transcend, that within a few years, the murders in the Alca Indians decreased by 90%. And churches were being set up within the jungle. And God's grace and God's love and God's peace was reigning in their lives. Well, last week we also asked the question, why do we do missions? Why would these five families leave the good old United States of America to go down to the jungle? Now, we said that a part of our goal as a church is we want to increase our missions giving over the next several years so we can be giving up to 20% of our missions, of our general budget to missions. And this last week, the The budget was affirmed, and we're taking those first steps to do that. But why would we do that? We asked the question, and we found it again in that sort of unlikely text in the book of Titus. And as we said last week, Titus was a missionary himself to the island of Crete. And the island of Crete was full of people who did whatever they felt like doing. They just did it. If it felt good, they did it. And they had no regard for anybody else. But this is where we get our motivation. Outside the words of Jesus, listen to what Paul writes Titus here. He says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." It offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled and upright, godly lives in this present age. You see, the Wadani, they needed the grace of God so they could say no to the ungodliness, the worldly passions, the murderous ways, and live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. But they understood that for the Wadani to be changed, those missionaries were going to have to show a life that was far different than the murderous ways of the Wadani Indians. And up until now, like I said, the only thing they had understood, even from outsiders, was killing. You know, when you look at this tribe, the reputation of the tribe was that the people were actually out hunting. And the missionaries would have to speak in code when they would go out searching for the Indians to not give away where the Indians were, because they knew if the outside world found out where those Indian tribes were, that they would go in and they would try to kill them. And so they knew that they were going to have to live a life that was so drastically different. That's what motivated those wives to go and live within the Indian tribe that we heard testimony of last week. And on that day in that river beach, not only did they realize that they were going to have to be drastically different in the way that they lived, but they were also going to have to be drastically different in the way they died. Today we're talking about reconciliation. Sorry, guys. Today we're talking about reconciliation. Offering forgiveness. Not repaying evil with evil, but repaying evil with good.
I've heard the Wadani tell enough killing stories to know what it's like. Four of the men were down. Only Pete was unwounded. He ran across the little shallow river and climbed up on a fallen tree stump. He could have, you know, disappeared into the jungles, but he didn't. Kimo and Dewey were telling me all of this just after we buried my Aunt Rachel. But Minkai was strangely silent, which suggested to me that he was the one who probably finished killing my dad. Dad had another spear, just like this, right here in his left temple. Dewey and Minkai told me that Pete didn't flee. It was obvious that the Wadani couldn't understand why he wouldn't flee when to stay meant that he was surely going to die. And they couldn't understand why men with guns hadn't shot them.
Thank you.
didn't fight back. He didn't kill. He didn't take out the gun. He didn't run. He didn't flee. He didn't do anything that anybody of us would expect us to do. But it was in his death and all of their deaths that they showed the Wadani that they can be different. Titus 2 steps forward. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. And in their unselfish act of dying, he says, you can say no to murder. You can say no to ungodliness. You can say no to sin. You can say there's a better way to live, as Steve read in Hawaiian Pigeon. Therefore, if anyone in Christ is a new, he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Why do we do missions? Because all around the world, people are living unchanged, untransformed lives. Whether it is the person next door, or whether it's the person on the other side of the globe. We have been given the responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ to reconcile with people who have wronged us, to make the things that are wrong in life right, to bring a Christian justice to the world, which is so backwards for many of us. Why do we go to the mission field? Because in countries where reincarnation is a belief, if a child is born with a disability, they are abandoned because obviously they are being punished for something that they have done in a previous life. And to help that child would only to hinder them in achieving perfection in another life. And so young children are abandoned when they have disabilities or a deformity. That's why Christian mission organizations exist in India for orphanages to take in those that nobody else wants. If a person is living in poverty in these countries, they're living in poverty because apparently what they had done in their previous life had put them in that situation and they're being punished. So instead of helping people, you're doing them a service by ignoring them and letting them starve of hunger, even though you have the resources to help them available to you. That's why we do missions. Because people are unchanged and they're living untransformed lives. But it's the gospel of Christ that makes the difference. It's the gospel of Christ that changed the Wadanis, going from a tribe that was near extinction to virtually eliminating their murderous ways. Andy Stanley tells a story one time when he was visiting a country in the Middle East where women are so devalued that they are not even allowed to make eye contact with men. One day he was walking around and they were sort of undercover because it's a closed country. It's illegal to preach Christianity or to be a Christian. And so he was there teaching English and they were doing their missionary work under that. And they were teaching the gospel in underground churches there, encouraging the believers who were there. And as he noticed one day that the groups of men and women were walking, that typically the women would always walk behind the men. And he noticed that it was different this time because the women were walking ahead of the men. And he looked and he stopped and he says, wait a second, I don't get it. Every time I've been here or every other country in the Middle East that has this extreme Islam religion, the women are always required to follow the man. But I see it different here. And the gentleman turned to him. He says, you know, it used to be that way until the war. But then there are lots of landmines that are still undetected. And so the women are to walk ahead of the men, tripping and exploding any leftover landmines. Why do we do missions? Because Jesus gave value to everyone, women. He talked to the Samaritan woman. He crossed a racial boundary. He crossed a gender boundary. And he said to a person that in the culture's eyes had no value, he gave value to. Why do we do missions? Because all over the world, people need the transforming love of Jesus Christ. And it's found in God's Word. But it takes more than just giving them knowledge. It takes committing and caring for them. And for those five gentlemen, it meant giving their life. God's Word transformed us. God's Word transformed the Wild Donnie too. And listen to how Steve shares about how God transformed him and the Indians through this whole entire experience.
But that wasn't the end of the story, not by a long shot. Minkai adopted me just 4 years after killing my dad. Kimo and Dewey baptized my sister Kathy and me just 4 years after that. Dayuma gave my Aunt Rachel the name of her baby sister who had died, Nemo, meaning star. My tribal name is Babe, the name of my tribal grandmother, Dawa's older brother. A journalist from USA Today called me for an interview when Minkai and I were on a concert tour with Stephen Curtis Chapman. The journalist said he wanted to interview me, but he needed some background information. First, he wanted to verify that my father had been killed by savage Indians in the Amazon. While I was talking to him, Minkai was watching cartoons in our motel room. He kept making wild gestures like the cartoon characters, trying to make me laugh, which isn't too hard for him to do. Then the USA Today man wanted to verify that I had actually met the tribe who killed my dad. "Yes, I have," I said. "And you're traveling with a warrior from the Amazon now, I understand." "Yes." "Is he a member of that same tribe?" "Yes, again." But then he asked me, "He's not one of them, is he?" I answered, "Yes, he's one of them." "You don't share a room with them, do you?" "Of course we were. We're family. We call Minkai Mana, which means grandfather." But finally, this journalist got to the question that was obviously on his mind. "But someone," he said, "told me that you love this man." Easy answer. "Yep, that's true too." "No," he said, "that's not right. That's morbid. How could you love the man who actually killed your own father?" You know, thousands of other people would have probably asked me that question if they had dared to. But you know, then I suddenly realized that I had misled this man. He had asked me if the man that I was traveling with and eating with and sharing a room with and that I loved was the same man who had brutally driven a spear into my dad's head and killed him. And I had told him yes, but that wasn't really true. Yep, he's known by the same name and he looks the same, but he isn't the same man. I realized that this journalist obviously isn't a man of the book, this book. In here it says that if any man is in Christ, he becomes a new person.
Jung! Is this what happened? So what died about that day, Masina? Give it up. What did he see? Tell me!
Lost his life at the end of the spear. And it was at the end of the spear that Minkayani and I found ours.
What does God want from you? He wants relationship from you, way, way more than he wants performance. Why has God chosen us to be his agents of reconciliation? Why has he chosen you to be his ambassador? It isn't because he can't do it without us. He's God. If one kid helping is a kid helping, and two kids helping is half a kid helping, and three kids helping is no help at all, then why doesn't God just do his own work himself? I'll tell you, I think it's because he loves us. The most common need of all humans, regardless of race or culture, is our common search for significance. I'm convinced that that is why God has chosen to work through common ordinary men and women like you and me. Can you imagine little Pimenta, that little boy who's going to be buried alive in the end of the spear, flying an aircraft over the Amazon jungle? He has. Can you imagine Minkai, who can't speak any language but his own and who can't read and write, teaching college-educated pastors in India on the other side of the world how to do dental work? He has. Can you wrap your mind around this? That God has actually given us this wonderful, incredible message of reconciliation, and that he has made us his ambassadors, his talka guys, of reconciliation to the world.
You know, what in the world could allow that type of forgiveness and that type of reconciliation to happen. It's the same love that drives each and every one of us to church on Sunday mornings. To get up when we don't want to and when it's raining out. To go out when it's pouring down. And to make it here. It's that same love that compels each one of us. It's the love of Christ that compels us. You see, sometimes I think we have lost this idea that people can actually be transformed. And in our culture, we get into this mindset of saying, well, you know what, that's just the way I am. And we're taught really to accept the things we ought to be changing because we don't want to limit and hurt somebody's self-esteem by saying that something in their life might be wrong. But the Bible holds a very clear standard of what is right and what is wrong. The issue becomes, where do we get the power to make the change? It's only with the relationship through Jesus Christ. But it takes a great commitment. A great commitment of the church to proclaim the gospel, to go to the ends of the earth, to go to our backyards. And it takes a commitment for us to walk His trail. Last week I talked about sometimes I think what we do is we get a trail and we say, okay, Lord, this is where I'm going. I want You to come and bless what I'm doing. But the whole different way to look at that is say, okay, Lord, here I am. Where do You want me to go? It's what Roger was talking about, following God's will. He has a plan, and sometimes we're on that path, and sometimes we're off of that path. But if we keep going down that trail that He has chosen for us, well, how do we do that? The first thing is to have Jesus Christ in your heart. See, if you've never made that decision to become a Christian, to have Him in your heart, then you're not going to know what trail to go down. And then once you do that, sin pushes us off of that trail. Sometimes a little to the left and sometimes a little to the right. The word sin itself in original Greek means to miss the mark. And it's an archery term that where you pull a bow and arrow and you're aiming for the target. And for the believer, it's what? Heaven, correct? But you let go and that arrow, maybe the wind blows it off course. Gravity takes its toll. Whatever. You miss the mark. And sin pulls us away. But Jesus came to reconcile that sin. And He did that on the cross. We're going to have a time of invitation this morning, which is open for anyone, that if you in your life have never accepted Jesus Christ to be called a Christian, we want to give you that invitation and that opportunity now. Maybe in your life there's a brokenness in your heart that you need to be transformed in. And maybe you just said, you know what, this is just who I am. I'm going to stop working on it. Maybe it's time for you to turn those things over and say, Lord, I want You to have this. I want You to have this negative spirit that fills my heart. I want You to have this bitterness I have towards somebody who hurt me. I want You to have this sin, this addiction that I struggle with, Lord. It's Yours because I need to be transformed. I truly believe that just as that Wadani tribe could be transformed, that you and I can be transformed in our hearts. And whatever it is that God calls us to.